1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, I do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what's written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us you've become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're held in honor, but we're in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for your word, and we would ask that you would take it this morning and that we might hear it. And not only might we hear it, but that it would take root in our hearts and that you would change us and mold us and make us into the men and women and children you would have us to be. Would you open our eyes? Would you enlighten our minds? Would you soften our hearts? And would you bend our wills to yours? And in my weakness, may your strength be made manifest. And would you teach us this day, encourage our hearts? Would you comfort the afflicted and would you afflict the comfortable? This morning we ask in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Well, here at the church, many of you probably know that when the elders meet, we have two kind of meetings. We have regularly scheduled meetings that we call stated meetings. And then we have called meetings that are called for specific purposes to deal with different matters that might come up within the life of the church. And you may do something similar in your own home. And what I mean by that, you may have regularly scheduled times that you call your family together. But there may sometimes be things that arise that can't just be addressed at your regularly scheduled times together, but call for immediate attention. And so one may call or may say, you know, I'm calling a family meeting for tonight at 5:30. And a lot of times in my own family, when that happens, there's often the thought from family members, oh no, what have we done? Who's going to be in trouble this time? We're going to get a lecture from Dad or something like that. And I like to call those meetings come to Jesus meetings. And I don't say that flippantly, and I don't say that reverently. Because after all, while there is often lecturing, while there is often a calling to account for behavior, while there is even sometimes judgment or discipline, at the end of the day, I'm calling my children, I'm calling my family, I'm calling myself to come to Jesus, to trust Him, to bring all of life under the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get that sense from 1 Corinthians as a whole. And not just 1 Corinthians as a whole, but particularly from here in chapter 4. Paul writes to the church at Corinth as a spiritual father in the faith, calling his children to bring all of life under the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And he is just like a father, isn't he? When he writes this, there's a reminder of his authority, of who he is. Almost like, why? Well, because I said so, because I'm your father. He also says that he's accountable himself to the Lord. And then there's that recounting of their behavior that dishonors the Lord. And then there's even, on Paul's part, some sarcasm to get his point across. And then there's encouragement. There's a call to imitate him. And then there's that followed by a question meant to bring about a change in their life. He says, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So in other words, what's it going to take? To the church at Corinth, what's it going to take? This is so important that Paul demands a response from the church. What do you want? A rod? Or with love in a spirit of gentleness? And you can almost hear it in 21st century interpretation. And I'm sure none of you fathers have ever done that. Where you turn around and you say, don't make me pull this car over. And that's what Paul's doing here. With his letter to the church at Corinth. He's looking over in the back seat saying, do you want me to pull the car over? Is this what it's going to take? And so while in this passage, Paul's defending his authority, he's correcting thoughts, he's correcting behaviors, and even telling them to imitate him, it's not really to that end. It is, in fact, a come to Jesus meeting. It's not a come to Paul meeting. It's Christ's judgment that's ultimate. It's Christ's wisdom by which the church is to live, and it's Christ's ways that they're to imitate. So let's look first to Christ's judgment. Verse 1 that I read of chapter 4 actually fits better, belongs as a summary statement of chapter 3 of what Paul had been teaching regarding the treatment of ministers of the gospel. This, of all of that he said in chapter 3, this is how you're to view ministers of the gospel. But they're but servants. They're but stewards of the mysteries of God. But it is also a transition statement, a transition thought, that ministers and stewards of the gospel are to be found trustworthy. They're to be faithful. They're to be true. But notice what Paul says. Trustworthy by whose standards? He says it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. The steward of the mysteries of God aren't judged by those to whom they preach. You may say, well, wait a minute. We're the ones listening. Don't we have a responsibility to hold you account to what you say? Yes, but ultimately speaking, ministers aren't judged by human wisdom. The trustworthiness, the faithfulness of a minister isn't determined by whether or not those to whom he preaches likes what he preaches. It's not determined by even whether it's received by those to whom he preaches. He tells them in verse 17 that he sent Timothy to them to remind them of his ways in Christ. And I bring that up because we also remember that it won't be too long from now that he also writes a letter to Timothy as a young minister of the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says to Timothy, he says, preach the word. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the truth and wander off into myths. You see, our tendency is to want to hear what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Our tendency is to align ourselves with those with whom we agree, even with those who make us feel good about ourselves, rather than challenging us in the truth, rather than calling us to account for our behavior. Those are the kind of people we actually want to listen to. We're drawn to those people. But Paul's faithfulness, a minister's faithfulness, his ministry isn't judged by those to whom he preaches. But nor is it judged by the minister himself. Paul says, in fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you don't judge me, but neither do I judge myself. I don't think I'm guilty of being untrustworthy. I don't think I'm guilty of being unfaithful. I don't think I'm teaching anything out of accord with the wisdom of God, but I don't get to judge that either. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Because the bottom line is that the Lord judges me. Paul says the Lord judges me. Paul, whether it's Paul or Apollos or any minister of the gospel, they are accountable before the Lord first and foremost. Ultimately, they're accountable before the Lord Jesus. They are, because they're but stewards of God's mysteries, not their own. And so they're accountable to God. And Paul says that all these things are going to come to light. Only God knows the heart, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. And that's a convicting statement, isn't it? It certainly is to me. And I was thinking about this as I was praying through and thinking about this text of Scripture, that I, as a minister of the gospel, need to seek forgiveness for the best sermon that I've ever preached. It's quite a thought, isn't it? So why would you need to do that? Because even when I may seem to preach a sermon that strips any glory that I might seek to have in it and seeks to point all glory to the Lord Jesus, even in that, there's my pride masquerading as humility. Even in that. And it needs to be covered by the blood of Christ. I need the blood of Jesus to cover even the best of my works. And don't we all? Not just ministers. Don't we all? In your good work, in your ministries, in your work, whatever it is God's called you to do, when you do well, and when you're praised by men for your faithfulness, for your wisdom, for your care, and for your love for others, whatever it is, that even then, maybe especially then, you need the blood of Christ. Why? So that we don't rest in those works to make us right before God. Because even the best of our works can't make us right before Him. Only Christ. Paul understood that even as a minister of the gospel. And we need to understand that as men, as women, as children. Only the person and the work and person and work of Christ make us right before our Father in heaven. Not any good work that we might think that we can do. Again, why? Because God will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. So whose praise are we seeking? Are we seeking the praise of men? Or are we seeking the praise of God? Because after all, it's not commendation from men that we will receive at the end of it all. It's, Paul says, each one will receive his commendation from God. And not only commendation from God, but Paul says all things are from him. The church in Corinth here, and it's so interesting how similar the church at Corinth is to the church today. The church in Corinth was acting as if they had things to boast about. Their superior wisdom, their riches, and even so, all that they were boasting about was all worldly stuff. How do we know that? Because Paul says to them, Paul says, for who sees anything different in you? And what a rebuke for the church at Corinth. And you say, well, why is that such a rebuke? Because you know what Paul's saying? Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, you are no different than the world around you. You are living no differently than the people in the city of Corinth. You look just like the world in the way that you've set up these different parties and factions, the way that you're puffed up in favor of one against the other, puffed up in your pride, bragging about what you have, who you are. You're no different than the world around you. And it's interesting, we read about this church in Corinth and we immediately see that they've let the world, the philosophies of the world, the so-called wisdom of the world, creep into the life of the church. They've adopted the philosophies, they've adopted the wisdom of the world. And when we read the scriptures and we see that the church does that, and not only when we read the scriptures, but when we look today and we think that the church adopts the things of the world, we immediately think that this means that they're licentious in their behavior. And what I mean by that is that if they adopt the things of the world, that somehow means that they don't care about the law of God, that they live without the law, they live apart from the word of God. And certainly that's true. They've made light of the law of God. But look what Paul says in verse 6. If you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you're looking at, Paul actually says in verse 6, he says, I've applied all things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what's written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. Do you see what he's saying? To not go beyond what's written. What's he talking about? What's he saying? To not go beyond the word of God. It's not just that they weren't listening to the word of God. It's not just that they were being licentious in their behavior, but in fact, they were adding things to the word of God. And what did it cause them to do? Cause them to be puffed up in arrogance. Look how good we are. It's not just the word of God, but we've added all these other things to it. So now we're building ourselves up in self-righteousness. It makes us think we're better than others. It makes us think we're more righteous than others. You see, legalism, that is adding to the word of God, and licentiousness, which is ignoring the word of God, are two sides of the same coin. Both make light of the word of God. Both put us over the word of God as if we have the right to add to it or to take away from it. And that's what's taking place here in the church of Corinth. And what the church of Corinth needed to hear, and what we need to hear, is that when we understand and we acknowledge that what we have comes from the Lord, there's no ground for boasting. Because you can't boast in a gift. You can't boast in a gift. You can only boast in the one who's given you that gift. I mean, think about it in this way. It's like a 16-year-old boy who gets a new car, and he is driving it all over town. He drives it through the square at Bentonville or wherever he is. He has the windows down. He's got the radio blaring, and he's really showing everything off. And he pulls up to a stop sign, and an older gentleman walks up, and he says, "Hello, son, I love your car. Did you buy that car?" And the boy says, "Well, no." He says, "Oh, okay. Well, did you work for that car?" And the young boy says, "No." He said, "Well, did you build that car?" And the young boy says, "No." He goes, "Well, did your daddy buy you that car?" "Well, yes, sir." "Then why aren't you boasting in your father rather than in your car?" That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you don't have any right to boast in something that's been given to you. You boast in the giver of the gift, not in the gift itself. You don't puff yourself up as if you've made it. The church in Corinth was living like those who don't acknowledge that what they've been given are gifts from God. And Paul gives this, or uses sarcasm here to make a point. He says, already you have what you want. Without us, you've become kings. You want us to rule with you. You see, it's not that they have things. And this is important for us to understand, particularly in a place like we live today. I mean, it's not so much different than Corinth, is it? It's not that we have things. It's that those things are the things that we desire, ultimately speaking. It's those things that drive us rather than the things of Christ. It's those things that we want. He says, already you have what you want. They're a culture much like our own. They're wealthy. They live in a great city. They live in relative ease financially, materially, religiously. I mean, what more could you want, right? What could you possibly need when you've got it all? But look at Paul. Look at the apostles and what they said. They're a spectacle to the world. They're fools for Christ's sake. And it's, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ, he says. We're weak, but you're strong. You're held in honor, but we're in disrepute. For the Corinthians' perspective, and from the world's perspective, they've achieved what they wanted. Remember, the church at Corinth wanted to be respected in the eyes of the world. They wanted to be honored. They wanted a place on the world stage. And they have it. They have it. Finally. And from their perspective in the world, they're wise, they're strong, they're held in honor. But the apostles in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the church in Corinth, they're weak, they're needy, they're the ones in disrepute. The church in Corinth thought they were rich, they thought they were strong. They were like the church in Laodicea, to whom Jesus says, "You say I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing," not realizing that you were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Why? They had all these things, and yet they're weak, and they're wretched, and they're poor, and they're naked. Why? Because they turned their back on Christ. Because they were going after the things of the world rather than the things of Christ. Paul says, "We hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." And there's a rich irony here. Because you see, Paul is saying this is the wisdom of Christ. This is what brings joy. And it's so backward from the world around them. But why is it that Paul is saying that when they are persecuted, they can endure? When they're slandered, they can entreat. When they're reviled, they can bless. Why can they do all of those things? They can do all of those things because the things they're chasing after aren't the things of the world, they're the things of Christ. And they know they have all things in Christ, and so they can do what they're called to do. And we may say, well, is it because they're poor that makes them so spiritual? No. There are many poor people who for them money is just as much of an idol as there are for rich people. It's not the issue of the things or the money. It's the issue of the heart and what we believe about those things and what we believe about Christ. Is it because they're homeless? No. It's because they preach Christ and Him crucified. Because Christ is ultimate for them. Because they're not living like the world. They're not living as if this is all there is. As if they're free to live, as if there's no judgment before Christ. In fact, Paul loves the church enough to rebuke them. And he doesn't write these things, he says, to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Yes, this is a strong rebuke, but he does it because he loves them. He does it because he cares for them. He's calling this family meeting because he loves this family enough to do so. He says, "You have countless guides in Christ, but you don't have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." These people in Corinth have a special place for Paul. He loves them. He's their spiritual father in their faith. And because of that, he says to them, he says, "Be imitators of me." Boy, that's a scary text for me. I wonder if it is for you. Be imitators of me. Can you say that to those to whom you minister in your work, in your family, in your home? Do we not only instruct with our words, but do we also, and can we also say, imitate me? So in other words, can we say to our children, can we say to those around us to whom we're ministering, if you want to know what it means to live in the wisdom of Christ and to live in the ways of Christ, watch me. Watch what I do. That's scary, isn't it? It should be. But Paul says, imitate me. And he does so not because he wants them to imitate him for his glory, but he wants them to imitate him for Christ's sake, for the glory of Christ. Again, he says, "This is why I sent Timothy, to remind you of my ways in Christ." It's not just imitate me. It's imitate me in Christ. This isn't about Paul's ways to Paul's end. It's Paul's ways as they are Christ's ways to that end, that you may be like Jesus. That's Paul's hope for the church in Corinth. It's his hope for the church, period. Even our church, for the church today. And he says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What's Paul mean by that? Remember, he's writing to this church in Corinth. And he says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So don't just say it. Don't just say that you believe in the Lord Jesus. But where's the life? Where's the power that is in accord with that confession? In other words, in this context, don't claim to know the Lord Jesus and don't confess to know the Lord Jesus and then live just like the world around you. That's what Paul's saying. Don't claim to know the Lord Jesus and then make excuses that you don't have the power to die to yourself or to entreat when slandered. You can't make those excuses if you say you know the Lord Jesus. Why not? Because if you say then you know the Lord Jesus, you've got the power to do that. You've got the power to die to yourself. And you've got the power to say no to the flesh. Because the Spirit of God gives you that power if you are indeed part of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul's saying. There were some in Corinth who were acting as if they weren't accountable to God, that they weren't accountable to the teachings of Paul, that they were acting as if there would never be a time that they'd be held to account, as if, it says in the text, Paul were never coming to you. But there is accountability. And listen to what Paul says. Again, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? It's almost as if Paul is communicating to the church at Corinth. Again, to put it in a family context, Dad's coming home. Dad's coming home, and how do you want Dad to respond when he gets here? With a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So what's it going to take? What's it going to take to bring about change in our lives? A rod? Or will we respond to love and gentleness? Paul loves the church in Corinth enough to rebuke them. And he loves them enough knowing that there is going to be another coming back. Not just of Paul, if the Lord wills, for Paul to come back to Corinth. No, but another one. Another coming back. The Lord Jesus himself coming in judgment. And there is accountability to that. And so the question becomes, will we be found in him? Will we be found in the Lord Jesus, or will we be found in the world? So for the one, for the world, there is going to be that rod of judgment. For those that don't know the Lord Jesus, for those who are trusting in the philosophies of the world, for those who are trusting in their own work before God, rod of judgment. But for the other, for those who are found in Christ, for those who are resting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus on their behalf, what do they find? Love with a spirit of gentleness. And not only that, but glory. Because those people in Christ, all things, they have all things in Christ Jesus. So the question becomes, which one do we prefer? Which one do we prefer? Love and grace and gentleness or judgment? I mean, it seems like it should be an easy answer, doesn't it? But all we have to do is look at our own lives, look at our own hearts, look at our own children. Remember when we were children and what that was like. To really not want that which is best for us. Oh, that the Lord would change our hearts. The Lord would soften our hearts to the things of Christ. And then we'd trust him. And that's the call, isn't it? It's a come to Jesus meeting here at Blowing Springs. A come to Jesus meeting. Let's trust him, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for this wonderful place where you have provided for us to worship. And Lord, as we look at your word and we're reminded to trust in the Lord Jesus, for many of us, it may seem we already do trust in Christ. Why is the preacher always calling us to trust in him? Because, Lord, we often struggle in our own hearts, in our own life, with our own faith. And not that you ever lose us, because we're told in your word that those you justify, you also glorify. That you will keep us to the very end. But, Lord, that we confess that while we believe, that we still need help in our unbelief. Help us to trust you more fully. Help us to know the Lord Jesus more deeply so that we can have the joy and the peace that accompanies that. Lord, we're thankful for this morning. Would you bless our fellowship together for the remainder of the day? And may we be a grateful people for what you've done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And may it truly be that we can all sing, even as we're going to sing in just a moment, that we can truthfully and faithfully sing together, "It is well with my soul." We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?